Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 12 days ago, one of the least predicted things happened in our country. And depending upon which side of the aisle you found yourself, the surprise was either cause for a grand celebration or a grand funeral, with no in-between seemingly allowed. Immediately, our country and our media started using superlatives like greatest or worst, tragedy or triumph, boom or crash. The responsive mood of our nation could really be summed up into two emojis, the smiley face one or the teary faced one. As the vote count came in, states were decided to be in one camp or the other. Some of you who are fans of movies, as you were watching this, you could even imagine the Hunger Games cannon firing off in the air as the states were being announced. People were so emotionally invested in this night that for many, the results proved that either their awaited Savior had finally arrived or their mistreated and misunderstood Savior was unfairly struck down. But then as a nation, we had to band together and we collectively asked the same question, now what? Who will reconcile us as a people? After months of such intense and polarizing campaigning on all sides, it's fitting that this was how the night ended. If you wholeheartedly believed in one of the candidates over the other, either one, then it was evident that the other one, if elected, was going to lead our country into chaos and possibly even destroy the world. Each candidate was able to tap into the unique fears of what seems to amount to their half of the country. They effectively used traditional media, social media, any medium that they could get their hands on in order to rally their half of the nation up against the other. A conversational divide was instilled between brothers and sisters, parents and children, husband and wife. Though politics is rarely ever accepted at the dinner table, it seemed to go a step further this year, didn't it? It almost seemed physically unsafe to declare your allegiance to one candidate or the other. Thankfully for all, the day finally arrived. The votes were cast, and as elections generally do, one side had to win out over the other. The nation selected a new leader, and we are left now with the results. We are wondering how this chosen Savior will reconcile and unite this now deeply divided nation. Not surprisingly, the aftermath of this election has been just as emotionally and passionately divided as the preceding campaign season was. We're all forced to choose. There's no turning back. In fact, reactionary groups have now popped up all over the country, each with their mutually exclusive truths and demands. And I think if we're bold enough, we could examine what's going on here, and we could really boil these reactionary groups down into one of three camps. The first camp has chosen to reject the arrival of this nominated Savior. Protests and riots have sprouted up across the country. Hashtag not my president has been trending for over 2 weeks now in social media world. Many are refusing to accept the results of this election. Petitions have been filed to end the now outdated Electoral College system. There have been thousands of pieces of mail sent to the delegates, urging them to now vote with their conscience and elect the true Savior that this country needs. The name-calling and negative labels have now been carried over from the debate floor into our own neighborhoods and homes. Comfort dogs and counselors have been brought into the schools. Universities across the nation have closed or have allowed testing to stop for a while. This camp has made it clear that they will simply refuse to accept the results of this election, that their Savior will somehow still rise from the ashes of this election. Then there's the second camp, the complete opposite camp. Not only do they accept the results, but to them, they see it as answered prayer. Their long-awaited Savior has now finally arrived. The chosen one has come to bring our nation back to its truest form of being great. God has obviously heard the cries of his people from the midst of the wilderness, and he has now brought them their own modern-day Moses to lead them into their promised land. Overjoyed, they now scour the evidence in the stock market or find any nuggets hidden between the news cycles just to prove how great the future is going to be. This camp can now safely walk the streets banded together over their red hats, high fives, and handshakes, shaking their heads at the foolishness they see in the first camp. This camp is obviously boasting the results of this election because to them their promised Savior has arrived and the nation will have no choice but to reconcile themselves to him. And then there's the third camp. You could call these the election refugees. Those who have been so emotionally drained by the heated debate on both sides that there's been such divisiveness over the last few months that they've just had enough of it. This group has simply chosen not to place their hopes or trust in politics or elections. To them, this was not a nation choosing or rejecting a savior. It was just an election between a few flawed people, just like it has always been, and just like it'll always be again in the future. The group has chosen to seek out their Savior somewhere else. For some, it will be found in the future achievement of wealth. For others, in effecting social equality through social activism. For others, it's clean and fair living that will prove to be their Savior. For others, it's just awaiting that one person who was created to spend life with them, that when they find them, they'll have their true love and their true Savior from the despair they find themselves in. This third camp simply just doesn't care about the results of the election because they themselves are waiting for their Savior to come in some other form. So there you go. Three groups. Any of them sound familiar? Do you find yourself with a foot in one of these camps or the other? I think many of us do. Is reconciliation found in rejecting the results of this election? Or did your Savior now come and storm the White House in unprecedented fashion? Or perhaps you're still looking. You're still awaiting for reconciliation. You're still waiting for unity to arrive on the horizon in the future. Because as much as these three camps want to argue, it seems that there's at least one thing they can all agree upon. This world needs a savior. Am I right? But maybe we're assuming too much here. Maybe there's no savior to come on the horizon. No chosen one that will appear in order to reconcile this broken world. Perhaps, just perhaps, all three of these camps are wrong. Now, sure, they each might contain some kernel of the truth, as is true in a lot of things. But as a whole, perhaps all of their messages are wrong. At least that's what Paul seems to be saying in today's letter to the Colossians. In today's reading, Paul is writing to a congregation in Colossae that would actually fit in quite well with what's going on in our world today. These people, they're asking a lot of the same questions that we are. Questions about their own future. Questions about where they can place their trust. Questions about some savior to come and to bring unity in a broken world. They were wondering if there was something coming on the horizon that will unite a divided people. In order to answer these questions, many of the Colossians were looking to the earthly things that they found around them. They were choosing to place their hope and their trust in common earthly elements like things and people. Sound familiar? I told you they'd fit in here. Well, because of this, Paul's words to the Colossians is just as relevant for us here today. What he reminds them is that where they were searching for some sort of future savior to come over the horizon, Paul reminds them of the one that they already have, Jesus Christ. He says as much in verses 13 and 14. He says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, did you catch which case Paul is using here? It's past tense. Paul is speaking in past tense because he's telling us to stop looking forward to some savior on the horizon. Stop looking for some future source of reconciliation because it has already arrived. The savior has arrived and he has transferred us out of the darkness into his marvelous light, a land that is filled with redemption and forgiveness. Paul then goes on in a letter to describe the Savior, saying that he's the image of the invisible God, the once invisible, the once unknown, now made visible for us all to know. the creator and sustainer of the universe that has come to dwell amongst his creation. He has taken on flesh, he has walked amongst his creation, and he has definitively reconciled all of it to himself. There's no need to look to the future. We already have our Savior. The reconciler of the world desperately needs has already arrived. He is the God now also made man, known as Jesus of Nazareth. So just let that sink in for a second. Let that sink into all the messages that we're hearing day in and day out in the world around us. Because knowing that Jesus is the Christ and that he is our Savior and our reconciler, this is groundbreaking. This is life-changing, and this is truth. Jesus is the chosen Savior and reconciler of the entire world. Hallelujah. Now, each of these reactionary camps that we mentioned before, they're all in error because of where they choose to place their gaze, where they choose to put their eyes. They were looking to the future for what has already arrived. Their pursuit is obviously correct. This is a broken world in need of a Savior, in need of one that came already and brought reconciliation and unity for those who are truly seeking it. But the Savior won't be found where many are looking for him. He won't be found where many are choosing to place their trust in the kings and things of this world. The good news, though, is that we need to seek no further. The Savior has already arrived. The one who could bring such healing to this broken, created world must be the Creator himself, and he actually did. The God who also became man, Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeking a Savior anywhere else will result in utter failure and irreconcilable divisiveness, as our present-day reality is proving. However, even with the knowledge of the arrival of our Savior, we're still left wondering, where can we find such peace and reconciliation? Where does this Savior promise to be found? Thankfully, Paul answers that question as well. He does so in verses 18 through 20 when he says, "He, being God, being Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Seeking out such peace and unity, it's not a mystery hunt. He has made himself known. He has promised to be found where his word is proclaimed and where his people gather to worship that name, in a place called the church. This is the place where he chosen to make peace through the outpouring of his blood, which was first accomplished on the cross on that Good Friday, but is now poured out in the sacrament of Holy Communion. Are you seeking peace and unity? Are you seeking reconciliation and forgiveness? Well, seek no more, because here it is. And truly, this is the good news that you and I live in. The true Savior has arrived, and he has a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. Pastor and author A.W. Tozer gives us a fitting illustration of what this unity looks like in our world. He gives an illustration. If you take 100 pianos, just find 100 random pianos, put them in a room, give them all the same sheet music, and ask them to play, would it actually sound the same? And the answer is no, because they've all been tuned to different standards. Some are in that tune, some are out of that tune, but they wouldn't sound the same. But if you took one tuning fork, if you took the time to tune each of those pianos to the same tune and then gave them the same sheet music, it would be a harmonious celebration of sound, would it not? Brothers and sisters, in a world that is filled with so many out-of-tune pianos, in a world that is filled with so many broken tuning forks claiming to have the truth, how important is it that we as the people of God, tuned by his standard, the same standard that created this world in which he called it good before the fall, how much more important is it that we as his people go out and sing the harmonious sound of the true gospel of Jesus Christ? And how desperately does our world need to hear that now more than ever. How are we different? We know who Jesus is. He is our reconciler, he is our Savior, and he will be the one where unity is found. This is most certainly true. Amen. I invite you now to rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in him and his unity, both now and into eternity. And all God's people say, Amen.